All right, it's good to be here with you tonight, and I want to just say thank you for partnering with us over the years that you've been with us and things we've seen the Lord accomplish. I just want you to know that the sacrifice and the investment, according to Paul, to the Church of Philippi, is fruit that abounds to your account. Amen? Amen. I believe missions is a partnership. I really do. I don't think missions is a handout. I support missions through my home church, Cleveland Baptist Church. I don't give to missions to give handouts, amen? I give to missions so that I can be a part of New Testament church planning. And so I appreciate you doing that and pray, Lord willing, if it's His will. We'd love to see you continue with us in this next church plant, but that's up to the Lord, the Holy Ghost in you. But we're going to go start another church, our sixth church, and we're looking forward to that. Amen. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God tonight, if you'd stand with me. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1 tonight, and I want to preach a message to you tonight that I guess I put it to you this way, amen. What we need to have our gaze on if we're scripturally looking for the return of the Lord, amen. In Acts chapter 1, and I won't make you stand while I go through the introduction, but I'll just say this before we read. We're gonna preach out of the text that we're pretty much not going to read right now, the beginning of this chapter. But we're going to start in verse number 6. Now, I did a foolish thing. I'm losing my memory as I get older, and I don't have Alzheimer's, and I don't think I have Parkinson's disease. I just have 55 getting tired of traveling disease. Amen? And honestly, I bought a pair of glasses. I don't need glasses other than reading. My son bought me a large print Bible. Isn't that nice? But it has the smallest numbers next, the verses next to the large print. So it doesn't make any sense to me. So I promise you, I will try to navigate with you, even though I can't even see these numbers. But I left them. What's that? I did have glasses. I forgot them at Brother Merrick's, amen. Yeah. It was all that controversy between that preacher and this preacher, amen. These guys had me going back and forth. But seriously, if I get to the verse a little later than you have good excuse, amen. Let's go ahead and read verse number 6 down. And I want to talk to you about getting our gaze on the things that Christ wants. Or let me say it this way. Scripturally, what the things that we ought to look at and have our focus on if we're truly looking for the return of Christ. He says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when they had spoken, or when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll let you be seated. Father, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for the great privilege to preach, Lord. Lord, when you called me to preach at 15, I never had a problem with that, but I sure didn't feel I was worthy. I sure didn't believe I could do this, Lord. I didn't believe I had the strength. And as you told Moses, Father, it's not in my strength, Lord, but to go in your strength. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you would open up the Word of God to us. We in the Western world, Lord, are, I believe with all my heart, in the years to come soon, are going to really see what most of the world has experienced, and that is it costs something to serve you. And Lord, I pray that as we get our gaze and everybody that every church I've been in, traveling on this short furlough, people are thinking about the return of Christ. But Lord, we are not to be in a defensive position. The church is in an offensive position. And Lord, we are to be busy about our master's work, Lord. We're not to throw our hands up and wait for the return of the Lord. We are to watch. We are to be ready. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that as we look at these things that I believe that your Son focused the church on before he ascended, Lord, I pray we'll consider these things, and Lord, that we would do as these apostles were commanded. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to talk to you tonight about getting our gaze on the things that Jesus wants. In these last days, and I truly believe we are in the last days, there's no doubt in my mind and everything that's going on. But in our particular country, in Canada, a Western country, when I worked in Scotland, that was a Western country, amen. It was free. The worst we ever got in persecution was being lied to by the police and told we couldn't preach on the street or we couldn't be doing door work. But we knew that wasn't true. Their law permitted us and gave us freedom to preach the Word of God. But the truth is, we are getting in times, and we are in times, when we're all thinking about the return of the Lord. There's no doubt about it. It seems like when the heat is turned up, that's when the child of God really begins to think about the coming of the Lord. And here we have a situation where the Lord, it's recorded that Jesus Christ is at the very end of these 40 days before he ascends. And I don't believe Jesus here, as we're going to look at some things tonight, none of these things, none of these truths are brand new to the New Testament church here. Jesus didn't first mention the Comforter in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, amen? This is not the first mention of the other things, and I won't get ahead of myself, that I believe he focuses their eyes, their spiritual vision on. But the problem is, what I believe is happening, if you and I ever go somewhere, I just went on a trip, my wife's not with me. Before I leave, every time before I leave and I'm going to be gone for a while from her, I try to give her some instruction and give her some important things. Where's the life insurance policy if something happens? And flying these days, amen, under man, you never know. And going through things that are important. I didn't talk about the weather before I left. I didn't talk about what was her favorite color, amen. We didn't talk about what she wanted me to buy for lunch when we got back, and we always go out for lunch when I come back off a trip. We didn't talk about those things. Why? Because I wanted her to focus on the important things before I left. I believe that's what Christ is doing here. And as he ascends, he's already told them to wait, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. But as we find, as he ascends, they're caught gazing or steadfastly looking up to Christ coming again. And there's nothing wrong with looking for the coming of Christ. But the Bible doesn't tell us to sit back and wait on the Lord. It tells us to watch, to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And I believe today in these days that we're in, as we're going through the valley, as we heard sung about, we need to get our focus and make sure that it's on the things that Christ would have us focus on. And so what I want to do for the next little bit, I want to talk to you about a couple thoughts in the beginning of this chapter, some things that I believe Jesus focuses his church on. And I'm going to say this to you, friend. We better get focused on these things, because if you think the devil is going to let up in these last days, if you think you're going to make it through what's coming in the flesh, you're going to fail. We need to be focused. And so notice with me, first of all, we need to get our focus back on the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse 1 and 2. The former treaties have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is the account of all that Jesus began. We know he started his church. We know he started the earthly ministry while he was here. We don't have to wait to Acts 2 to have the church begin. It started, amen. He organized his church. But notice what he says. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given what? Commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. The word commandments here, it's the idea of to enjoin, to instruct or urge someone in the idea of an order or something that is to be done. My dad's a Marine. You never say to a Marine, you were a Marine. Once they're a Marine, they will tell you, whether they look like a Marine anymore, they're always a Marine. I was raised in a Marine home. We were taught this thing called the chain of command, amen? You did not break authority. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, to give a commandment out, if you ever worked at a job or maybe started in some kind of a place where you were not the top dog and you found out there was somebody, and I've had this happen on a few jobs in my youth, but somebody's trying to tell you, hey, you need to do this. You need to do that. Hey, get over here. Hey, make sure that's stacked this way. way. And you finally get the nerve up and you go to someone else and you say, who's that guy, man? He must be pretty important. And you find out that he's a pipsqueak like you, amen, and that he has no authority. You know what you're going to do? His commands are going to go in this ear and out that ear. From that point on, because he has no authority, you're not going to obey his commands. Well, I'm going to tell you something tonight, friend. Jesus Christ is the authority. He is authority in his New Testament church, amen. Mark, in the book of Mark chapter 1, and we won't go there for time's sake, but in Mark 1, 22, the Bible says the religious crowd looking on to him, they didn't marvel in the sense, or astonished in the sense, they were ready to repent and receive him as Messiah. No, they fought him. They fought him all the time. But they were astonished because he preached or taught his doctrine, preached the doctrine that Jesus came to teach as one who had authority. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. We as missionaries travel around as church planters, and we as preachers, and we make a mistake sometimes, and I know what I mean. You know what you mean, preachers, amen. We're not trying to be unscriptural, but the truth is when I say to someone asked me the other day, where are you going to be Wednesday night? I said, I'm going to be in Brother Abel's church. Well, the truth is this is not Brother Abel's church. The churches that I've started are not Jim Mayles' church. The churches that have been started by our brother here are not his churches. This is the Lord's church, and if it's not the Lord's church, we need to find another church, amen? The Bible here, the word head, it literally means supreme Lord or master. You know, everybody wants to talk about being a servant of Jesus Christ. Every time the word servant in the Bible is mentioned, it comes from the definition that comes with it is a bond slave. Now, here's the difference. Slavery, like we had in this country at one time, and I don't know of anybody that would agree with slavery, as in men stealing. You know, the Bible talks about that. That's unscriptural. Nobody is allowed, under God's standard, to go and kidnap people and make them become slaves. But a bond servant is not the kind of slavery that we hear about in the news today. A bond servant is someone that owed a debt. There was no filing bankruptcy in this day. A bond servant was someone who owed a debt, and the only way they could pay the debt is they had to work it off under servitude, and when the debt was paid, they were allowed to go free. Friend, listen, we do not work for salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. But I'll tell you what we are. Paul said he was a servant. Paul said he was indebted to the Greeks and to the Jews, to the Greeks, to the wise, to the unwise. Paul said, I owe a debt. We owe a debt to Christ. If we are going to be his servant, amen, then we have to accept his authority. He is the authority over his church. He's the authority over his children. Let me show you a glorious verse to me, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I don't know what you guys believe. We have multiple preachers here tonight. From what I've met at least two others other than our dear brother Seth, right? Amen? And of course, pastor. But you, I don't know what you think. You guys can correct me when I leave if you want to correct all my errors. Amen? But I believe the Bible literally, and I'm not being sarcastic, but when the Bible says in 1 John, whatsoever is born of God doth not sin, it means what it says. You know what he's talking about there? I've studied that book many, many times. I believe he's talking about the new man. Because you see, there's something created. I tell people all the time, we're not just human. I hate that phrase. You ever had people in Germany say, oh, preacher, pray for me. We're only human. You're not only human if you're born again. You are born of the seed of God. You have a new nature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are come new. You say, well, how come I sin? Read Romans 7 and 8 and study what Paul, his discourse on that thought. Paul said, the things that I would do, I find I don't sometimes. But he says, that which I hate, sin in me, I find I do. Why? Because we have an old nature that is corrupt, amen, and praise God for the day that we get a glorified body and the old man is done away with, amen. But we also have a new nature, and he says in verse 23 this. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, chapter 4, verse 23, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. You know what? The day that I got saved in Cleveland, Ohio, at 13 years old, that day, that was not a day that I went to an altar and God said, you know what? I'll accept you as the way you are. I'll clean you up. I'll make you look better. I'll take your old man and I'll work with him the best I can. No, that day that I got saved, friend, God created in me a brand new person and gave me a new nature. And that nature was created in righteousness and true holiness. And he is the authority of the new man. That means where I go. You say, why have you left Scotland? Why did you? Listen, people. I've had people say to me, Brother Seth, you think it's wrong to stay in one country? I never said that. You know what I think's wrong? To not do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. What a concept that we would walk in the Spirit. That we would follow the Holy Ghost as Paul did. You know what convicted me and the Lord used to bring me to being open to going wherever he wants me to go? When I was studying the book of Acts and I found that Paul was on his way to Asia and the Holy Ghost forbid him to go. And then as he essayed, the Bible says, which means scrutinize, to think it out, he began to look at Mysia, Bithynia. And the Bible says the Spirit suffered him not. And the Bible says the vision in the night. You know who was in the vision in the night? There was a man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. You know when Luke records, and I believe Luke's the one that pens it, when he's recording what happens when Paul wakes up and tells him, he said, surely a gathering that the Lord had called us to go preach the gospel in Macedonia. You know what the word called there means? The word called there, it means an invitation from the one inviting to come over where he's at. You know who the man in the vision was, no doubt in my mind? The Holy Spirit of God saying, get over. What happened when they got over there? The Bible says it just so happened by chance that here's Lydia on the side of the river, and Paul is wont to be, W-O-N-T, which means customary for Paul. He would go to a new town, he would spend time in prayer first, and he meets Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. She got saved, the church was started in her house. You say, what are you getting at, preacher? Hey, listen, I'm not saying you go here or there. I say we do what the Spirit of God leads us to do. Why? Because he is the authority of the new man. Let me tell you some good news, and I want to move on. So I'm going to, you remember Colossians 1, 15 through 18? Let me show it to you. Go to Colossians chapter 1, because I want to show you a particular scripture here. Colossians chapter 1. And we glory in this. We've used this, and we should. It's the Word of God, and it's a wonderful truth. All the Bible is a wonderful truth, even the so-called negatives, amen? But notice in Colossians chapter 1, I'm in Corinthians. See what I told you about glasses? That's a C, right? Let me get to Colossians 1. But notice with me, we would say and use this as proof that Jesus Christ is God. He's the creator of all things. Amen? But look what he says. Verse 15. In these last days, as we're looking for the coming of the Lord, our focus needs to be on his authority. Why? Because he is the authority of the church. He is the authority of the new man. But friend, he is the authority of his creation. He says, who is the image, verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created. Now look what he says, that are in heaven and that are in earth. That's pretty general to start with, but notice as he focuses in, visible and invisible. Might I remind you tonight that demonic spirits still exist. They have not, just because we have psychology today and that stupidity where we put the word Christian before it and now everybody's a schizophrenic or they're bipolar and they're all on drugs. Friend, if you took what the average psychiatrist deals with today and you looked in the Bible and saw those symptoms, you would find demon-possessed people. Now here's what he says, visible, invisible, whether they be what? Thrones? Amen? Now look at me. You're going to get mad at me, but I'm going to tell you something. But I have nothing to lose because this is the book. Amen? Does God set up the king and bring him down? Is that what the book says or is that not what it says? Well, friend, I got news for you. God wasn't sitting in heaven this past year and a half ago when Joe Biden entered the White House. God knows what he's doing. God is in control. Read Ezekiel 38, when Gog and Magog come down on the nation of Israel. God says, I will put a pruning hook in them and I will bring them down. In Revelation, God says, when the armies of the east, when he puts in their heart to come and invade Israel, God says, I'm going to take the Tigris River and I'm going to dry it up so that they can march across. Why? Because God is sovereign. And even though, listen, don't let the Calvinists steal the sovereignty of God away from you. Friend, listen, God is sovereign. He is control. His creation is under his authority. You know what's good about that for us? Here's what's good about that. No matter what happens in this world, our God is in control. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that's not just in the throne of heaven, friend. Listen, in Revelation, when man is crying out, and the Bible says they know that the wrath of the Lamb has come. You know what they're going to do? They're going to blaspheme him. And they're going to reject him still. They will not repent. But the day will come when they will bow. Why? Because they will be defeated. Listen, he is authority. We need to get our vision, our focus back on the authority of Christ. Let me show you something else here. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and notice with me verse number 3. I'm going to get excited about this. Now, Missouri's kind of southern, even though it's not southern, right? Is that right? Man, my daddy's from West Virginia. I guess it really depends in West Virginia who you talk to as whether they're southern or they're northern. Amen? There are a lot of people in West Virginia would tell you that state was made a state illegally. But we won't get into that, amen, because that's called history, and that's all in the eyes of the beholder sometimes, amen? But we will talk about this. I want you to notice with me the focus. Our focus needs to be on his authority. But second of all, we need to get our focus back on the authenticity of Jesus Christ. Why are we the quiet ones? Why are born-again Christians the quiet ones? Why is it that we whisper his name? Why is it that because we're trying to be tactful? No, it's because we're embarrassed of our Lord. The truth is the Muslims will herald out all through Europe, wherever. I had Muslim friends, brother in Scotland. I had one little skinny 140-pound Muslim guy said he was going to chop my head off going 70 miles an hour on the freeway coming back from a Muslim market because I told him, your Jesus is not our Jesus. And I loved him. He's one of my friends. He said, we believe in the same Jesus. I said, no, you believe Jesus is a good man. We believe he is God. He said, blaspheme, blaspheme, blaspheme. Blaspheme. He said, we would kill you in my country. I said, I weighed 230 pounds at that time. And I said, I bench press more than your weight, amen. You better stay on that side of the car. Muslims have no problem heralding out what they believe. The liberal crowd, Sodomites have no problem telling you what they believe. The liberal crowd has no problem telling you what they believe. But here we sit around. I'm not talking about Republican. I'm talking about I'm talking about we, the children of God. Man, we need to get our focus on who we're serving. He is the authentic one. Look what he says. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, his resurrection, by what? Many infallible proofs. Peter well said, did he not? That they are willfully ignorant of the truth. He said, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of them, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is authentic. 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to read this when you have time, verses 3 through 8, the apostle Paul tells the church at Corinth, he begins with the resurrection of Christ. He goes down and he shows how many witnesses under any court of law in the world, it wouldn't even be disputed. But I don't want to try to preach to you and prove to you that Jesus is authentic, because if you're born again tonight, you know that. You've met the authentic one. What I want to show you is the difference in what authenticity when it's embraced. Let me say it to you this way. I love cars. I love cars. And I like German cars the best, brother. So I don't care what preacher says about that Tesla, man. I like German cars, amen. I really do. That may cost me it right there. But hey, sorry, I got to be honest. I can't lie in the pulpit, amen. I love German cars, seriously. My mom's family is all Jews, Hebrews. My dad's family was half Hebrews till they married some Gentiles, amen? Trust me, there's no reason why I should like German cars, but I do. Somebody said one time, how can you as a Jew drive a German car? Isn't that kind of oxymoron, amen? I said, no, can you think of a better way to let Hitler have it, amen? I'm driving around a BMW, whatever it is, and he's in hell, right? So, but we'll not digress any further. We won't talk about cars. I like the old car, seriously, the class. Remember the 69 Camaros, some of you, amen? Remember the DZ302 motor, a small block motor and a 69 Camaro? Those cars are only worth, in excellent condition, about $120,000 today. Well, you know what happens in the classic car business? My family was in the car business all my life. You know what happens in the classic car business? It's very easy to go spend $100,000 on a car and find out later that it's not authentic. It's not the real thing. And then you feel like you've been let down and you have no confidence, you have no boldness. But you know what, man? When you go and you know what you're doing and you do your homework and you make sure that VIN number matches, you make sure that trim tag has all the right codes on it, and you find out this is the real deal, man, that does something for you. I'm going to tell you, how do you have Peter, James, and John? Now, I'm going to give you these things quickly, but I want you to think about who we're talking about for a minute. How do you have Peter and John and James at the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, being a good Baptist preacher, opens his mouth and puts his foot in it real quick, and he says, Master, it's good for you that we're here, because now we can build an altar to Elijah, Moses, and we can build an altar for you too. Well, what do you do on an altar, amen? You worship. So, John, in the Revelation twice in 19, I believe chapter 22, John bows down to worship the messenger from God, and the messenger says, don't do that. Get on your feet. Don't worship me. I'm of your brethren and have the testimony of Christ. Worship God. Amen. You see what I'm saying? These are these men. Peter denies Christ three times before the cock crows. Paul had insecurities. You don't believe that? I've got bad news for us, man. We worship men all the time. We like to worship men. We like to give the accolades out about men, men, men. But you know who's worshiped in the throne room of God? God. That's it. No, none of us will get in. Listen, rewards are not about you getting praise in heaven. Rewards are about you getting position of service. And no doubt in my mind, God gets the glory. He will never be robbed of the glory. You can do good things in the flesh. You and I can actually serve God in the flesh and do the right things where everybody sees what we're doing and we look approved. But you will never please God in the flesh. You know what authenticity does in our life when we have hold of something authentic? And I'm just going to stay in the book of Acts. It produces, first of all, confidence. Now, I'm not going to take you to Philippians 1, 5 through 7 and 2 Timothy 1, 12. But you know what Paul told the church? We'll go to Acts here. Get to Acts chapter 4. But you know what Paul told the church in Philippi in chapter 1? He says, hey, I am confident that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it. You know why Paul could tell the church at Philippi, I'm confident? Because Paul on the road to Damascus, amen, on the road going to throw Christians in jail and probably cost some their life, Paul met the authentic Messiah. The one that Israel to this day, and why in any synagogue you're not allowed to read Isaiah 53. You sure can't read Zechariah, because I told some Jewish friends of mine recently, I said, how can you mourn for the one that we pierce? How can we as a nation mourn for the one that we pierce if he had not come already? They have no answer for that. Paul says, I'm confident. Paul says in 2 Timothy, before he's about to die in chapter 1, he said, hey, I'm fully persuaded, which means confident, amen. Confident. Listen, authenticity produces a confidence. But let me show you. Now let's pick it up in Acts 4, and we'll spend a few moments here and finish. But notice what he says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Let's look in verse 12. Authenticity produces, for those that embrace the authenticity of that which they have that's authentic, it produces confidence. It produces a boldness. Look at verse 12. Do you believe this scripture? Neither is there salvation in any other, There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How would you like Brother Seth and I to go around as your representatives, as you partner with us, and we just kind of, we say, well, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. We personally believe Jesus is the best option. Would you like that? Would you support him? Would you be partnering with me? How about if your preacher got in the pulpit and said, hey, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm just going to say personally for me, I like Jesus, I like that way, but you know, there's many ways. You wouldn't like that. Why? Because it's not true. The Bible says there's only one name under heaven given whereby men can, must be saved. Look what he says. Now when they saw the what? Boldness of Peter and John. And perceive that they were unlearned and ignorant men. See, we never get the glory. Do you realize what they're saying? They're saying, hey, we loved your preaching. We see the boldness in it. But we can tell as he finishes that you must have been with Jesus because you're ignorant and unlearned. That would be a great compliment after preaching, amen? Great message, Brother Males. I can tell you must have been spending time with the Lord in prayer because you looked like an ignoramus and unlearned, very uneducated. We can tell you went to Cleveland public schools. Amen? But the Bible says after they see the boldness, they could tell that they had been with Christ. Amen? Listen, there's a boldness. Authenticity produces a loyalty. Look at chapter 4 here, verse number 18, if you will. And they called them and commanded them. They admire their boldness, but they still don't want to hear the message, right? And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God. Now, you may not agree with this, and that's okay. But I'm sorry, I believe Paul. I don't think there's any contradictions in this book. We are to obey the government. We are to obey the authorities over us, as long as they do not supersede or try to supersede this authority. This authority. Here's what he says. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. And here's why. It's not because they said, well, we have to because the Lord will be upset with it. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know what they're saying? They're not just saying, hey, we're afraid of God. We have to speak the name of God. He'll harm us. That's what all religion teaches. If you don't keep their statutes and their ordinances, then God turns his wrath on you and you're going to go to their form of hell. But that's not what he's saying. They're born again. Their sins are washed in the blood of the Messiah. Their sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know what they're saying? Here's why we are not going to obey you and we are going to obey God. Because we have been, seen, experienced the authentic one. Amen. Produces loyalty. But let me tell you, it produces vision. Go to chapter 7 here with me. Chapter 7, verse 54. Verse 54. He says this. Remember Stephen? Now this was a deacon, man, right? He wasn't worried about a position of authority, man. This guy's a servant, amen? And that's what a deacon is. And look what he says. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Man, Brother Seth, I've not preached to this kind of crowd yet. I've thought they might get this bad, but I've never had this happen, thank the Lord. The Muslim guy was as close as I got, amen? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Do you know what that means? You want to know the Strong's Greek concordance, you know, in the originals? You want to get... It means they gnashed on him with their teeth. How would you like somebody to get so mad at what you're preaching and hate it so much that they begin to bite on you? Listen, America, we better wake up because the Western world's about to experience the pre-Antichrist wrath. You're going to see it. Listen, Paul said when he turned the churches over at the end of the first journey that he encouraged them, he confirmed them, but he taught them that through much tribulation they will enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to look at this. Look what he says here. So they know on him. He says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. Now they're acting like children, amen, and ran upon them with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. Not them calling on God, Stephen. And saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You say, preacher, we live in a civilized world today. This would never happen. Really, even CNN was showing some of the riots. I remember in people being killed here in the West. I preached out there not long ago, Brother McKenzie's, Brother Abel's. I was out there preaching. I saw what Seattle looks like. It still looks like a mess. You say, we live in a modern world. Hitler could never rise again. Nothing like that. Oh, yes, it can. Because man's evil. Evil. Every day I pray a couple different things, not in a robotic way, but because it's things I need daily. Number one, I thank God for life every day as I get older. This dear brother, one of your church planters you're supporting, he has cancer in the bone, I believe is one. Amen. We don't know when our life's up. I thank God for life. I pray for divine appointments every day that God would lead me. I will give the gospel to anybody, but I believe Lydia's are everywhere if we'll listen to the Spirit of God. I also pray that God would protect me and my family from the evil of this world. We live in an evil world. Amen, brother. But you know what happens? This amazes me, Stephen. But what we do as Baptists, we tend to want to like make a plaque and name a building after him. But the truth is, that's not what amazes me about Stephen, him. What amazes me, that key verse that says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. You know what that did for him? That brings him to the end of his life. And you know what he says? He says this, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can I speak candid for a minute? In America, we would call CLA and demand to know our rights. Hey, no amens, I figured. You see, listen, Peter and John, when they're going through that persecution we read about in chapter 4, you know what they did? They went back to the church and they thanked God in prayer as a church to be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. It's true. It's not. I'm not making it. It's true. And you know what they prayed? They didn't pray for deliverance. They prayed for boldness to preach the word of God. Authenticity. And then in closing, let me just, and we're not going to go into great depth here. We're pretty much at the end of our time, but notice with me, just let me show you this, and I'll just say a couple thoughts, comments, I should say, and then we'll finish with this. But go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. I believe that as I've grown in the Lord, I got saved at 13. I've been saved over 40 years. I'm 43 years. I've been preaching since I was 15 years old, or called to preach, trying to preach. My pastor tried to help me. And called and been a church planted a long time. But I have learned some things, kind of summing up life. I think there are a couple things the Lord's taught me that's really helped me as I get older in the Lord. Number one, never worry about what men say, because you don't answer to man. But number two, it is our responsibility and our privilege to walk in the Spirit of God. Man, isn't life more cheerful when you walk in the Spirit of God? When he says, go here, and you go. When he says, speak to him, and you speak. When he says, stop, don't go, and you listen. What a wonderful God we have. Look at this last thought, verse 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. There is no baptism of the Holy Spirit. Show it to me in the Bible. But there is a baptism with the Spirit. Here it's about to happen. Acts chapter. Now let me tell you something. I don't have time, because again, I'm trying to be respectful of the time. But John 16 is an awesome chapter. Jesus goes into the entire discourse. He said, hey, I've told you I'm leaving, and sorrow hath filled your heart. But you need to understand, he said, it's expedient for you. It's necessary for you that I go away. The word comforter just doesn't mean somebody that pats you on the back and rubs your back spiritually when you're down out. It's advocate. It's intercessor. That's why Paul said when we pray, amen, and we don't know what to pray, he makes intercession. He's our advocate. He's our protector. Let me tell you a couple thoughts quickly. You know what the Holy Spirit's ministry is? Number one, in the world, to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you save anybody, they are your convert. But if that old statement we used to use, and we'd pray for Holy Ghost conviction. You know how I got saved? I sat in church 3 years in a Baptist church. I didn't dislike God. I didn't think I had a problem with God. I didn't hate religion. I didn't hate the Baptist church. But I had no relationship with God. You know what changed that? The gospel for 3 years, I heard it preached. And the day came when the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul said to the church at Corinth, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, lest the light of the glorious gospel come in. The day came when the gospel, the Holy Ghost, took that same gospel I'd heard for 3 years, and he opened up my eyes, and he showed me my sin before a holy God. He reproved me of the sin that could not be forgiven. And the only sin that Jesus said cannot be forgiven is blaspheme of the Holy Ghost. When we vilify the conviction of the Holy Ghost, when lost man rejects the conviction of the Holy Ghost, if he dies in that state, there is no more sacrifice for sin. You can't be saved without Christ. Of my self-righteousness, that my sin was as filthy rags, but the righteousness of Christ supersedes my false righteousness. And of the judgment to come, it is clear in the Bible that hell was never created for man, but for the devil and his angels. Praise God for that. You know what else he does? He is the earnest. Amen. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the pledge, that purchase money or property given in advance as security for the rest. The Holy Ghost speaking to my heart every day reminds me that I am a child of God. That I am a child of God. The Spirit of God, His presence in my life, including chastisement, tells me that I'm a child. Is that not what the Bible says? If we're without chastisement, then we're bastards and not sons. But let me say this, and we'll finish with this thought. He also sealed me with the Spirit of God. The word sealed, it means stamp. It's the idea of a signet or a private mark for security or preservation. Spiritually speaking, security from Satan and all of his forces. That's why Paul spends a whole chapter in Ephesians writing about a spiritual warfare that we go through. You know who protects me in this world? The Spirit of the living God. I'll close with this. When I was in Scotland, I'm sure Brother Seth can tell you, and I'm assuming, I've been in Germany 3 times, but I can't say I've really had any experience in Germany. It seemed like an oppressive place spiritually, like Scotland. Scotland was ranked in by the European Union in all their vast multi-million dollar surveys they come up with as the occult capital of Europe. Edinburgh is the witchcraft capital of Europe back about 14 years ago when this survey came out. I'll never forget going into a home. And if you can't relate to this, you will one day. Because we are in a spiritual battle. You can hate President Biden all you want, but all he is the face of evil, supernatural evil in high places. I went into a home because a young girl, 14 years old, had been coming to the church. She came to me one Sunday and said, Pastor, my mom and dad want to meet you. They want to know what kind of church I'm going to. I said, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Amen. I said, good. Got an open door. Lord said, go. Went. Get in there. Give them the gospel. She didn't get saved that night. Her, Jim or Marion, either one of the parents, they came to church the next Sunday, praise the Lord. 5 weeks later, they got saved. Gloriously saved. But as I was leaving the home after giving the gospel and getting to know them, Marion grabs my sleeve and she says, Pastor, she said, they actually call you Reverend in Scotland. I hate that. But what do you say to lost people, right? She says, Reverend, I'd like to ask you a question. And I said, sure, Marion. Jim's looking at her like this, the husband. They're not saved at the time. He's like, no, leave him alone. And I said, Jim, if you don't mind, it's your house. I said, you're the husband. But I said, I'll answer a question. I don't know what it is. He said, okay. She said, my uncle, I have a problem. My uncle lives in our house with us, and he really, really is annoying. He's actually quite scary. He throws things around the house. He gets in temper tantrums. He gets in fits. And she said he slams doors. He comes in all hours of day and night. He's driving me crazy. How do I get rid of him? And I said, oh, Marion, I'm just raised by a West Virginia hillbilly, man. I mean, to me, it's simple, right? Where I'm from, I don't have to do Tennessee, brother, but you know what you do? Boom, kick him out, right? I thought, man, this was the easiest question I ever had. She goes, oh, I'm so sorry, Pastor. I forgot to tell you my uncle's dead. I said, you telling me your uncle's dead and he lives in this house? I said, let me ask you a couple questions. I said, have you ever been involved in spiritism or witchcraft? She said, how did you know? She said, I have a gift. They told me at the meeting that I'm a medium and God gave me a gift. I said, well, you don't have a gift. I said, because we're forbidden to contact familiar spirits. I said, and the bad news is your uncle is not here. If he was raised in your family and you guys have never heard the gospel and you say you don't know what I'm talking about, he's probably in hell. I said, I can't say for sure, but I said, I'd venture to say this. I said, I know the Bible teaches he's not in your house. What you have in your house is a demonic spirit. I asked her, I said, can I ask you another question? I said, was your uncle in this house tonight? She said, yes, he was. I said, when did he leave? She said, when you came to the door. I said, he did. I said, okay. I said, so he's not been here? She goes, no, he's not here. I would know. I'd sense his presence. She goes, and by the way, there's something about you that's an aura that I have never seen before. Amen. And I said, well, I said, you mean you sense a spirit? She said, yes, but I've never seen this kind of spirit. I said, I'll tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit of God. When I got saved, he sealed me. God sealed me with him to the day of redemption. Your uncle left this house because it's a demonic spirit. You remember the sons of Sceva? They tried to play exorcist, being unsaved. You know what the demon did through the man? He beat him half to death, and they ran out of the house naked. Do you think that demonic spirit, Brother Seth, you've dealt with demons in Germany. We've all done it. Do you think that demonic spirit was afraid of Jim Males? I don't think so. No, I asked Marion the next Sunday before she even got saved. I said, did your uncle come back? She said, as soon as you left. After she got saved, you know how many times her uncle came back? Zero. Amen. What I'm trying to tell you is, listen, the disciples got enamored and caught up, and they expected the return of Christ. We should expect his return. Amen. But there's a difference in watching and gazing. We're not to gaze. We're not to sit around. We're not to throw. I hate that song, Hold the Fort, for I'm coming. We don't hold the fort. We're on the attack. The church is not sitting back, waiting, bunkered in and hunkered down and hoping that Jesus comes soon because we're going to be defeated. No, friend. We are to get our gaze on his authority, his authenticity, and his provision. Christ has provided through the Spirit of the living God all the power we need to serve God in these last days. Let's stand together. Pastor, you come. Father, thank you again for giving me an opportunity to preach tonight, report back to this church. Thank you, Lord, for that. And Lord, I just pray now that you would have your will and way in the finishing of this service. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, this is an encouragement. I truly do, Lord. Because, Lord, even myself, if I'm honest, Lord, it's very easy to get my eyes on all the negative things and almost just sit around praying and hoping you come soon. But, Lord, we've got churches to start. We've got business to do. We've got souls to witness to. Lord, we've got an authority. We have an authentic Savior. And, Father, we have all the provision we need to do your work. Help us now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
My life, my love, I give to thee, thou Lamb of God.